Amen. Lord, again, we want to thank you so much for this day. We want to thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us the opportunity to come and be poured out and to be broken, Lord, that we might feed the hungry. And Lord, we're not just talking about the hunger in the natural, Lord, but we're talking about the hunger in the spiritual realm. We're talking about the hunger in our souls, O Lord, that our souls might be filled, Lord, that we might be filled, and Lord, that the kingdom of God might dwell fully and richly, completely in us, Lord, that we might know the fullness of Christ, that we might walk in the fullness of His ways, O Lord. In Jesus Christ we ask and we commit ourselves to you this day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Yeah, now I'm just going to start off with a question to you. I guess teachers do that sometimes. And then I'm going to leave you for a little while to find the answer. And many of you probably already know the answer. But every time you're reading the Word of God, you find something that goes beyond the natural understanding. Now, was it Psalm 27 that was read this morning? The first six verses, and I'm not turning to it right now. I'll just try to remember. We'll say that David said this, can we? David said this by the Holy Spirit. And he said, one of the things he said was, Lord, that I might dwell in your house all the days of my life. Amen? Now, that's the first question. What did David mean by that? What did he mean by that? What did he mean by the house of God? Was David just going to live in one little house all the rest of his days? Was David just going to go into church and just sit there all his days? No, he's a king. He has to go out. He has a lot of business to do. So obviously what I'm saying here is we need to stretch ourselves spiritually beyond the natural understanding. All right. Now I'm going to warn you. I'm preaching the kingdom of God. Amen? And the kingdom of God is far more than the natural things. And I'm going to go through the Word of God. We're just doing an introduction today. The kingdom of God is more than the natural things that we can see and touch and feel and weigh and measure. Amen. So David must have meant something beyond that. And then he said something about dwelling in the Lord's pavilion, which is a house, and in the secret place of the tabernacle. Amen. If you'll stick with us this week, we're going to do a lot of talking. We're going to do a lot of mention about the tabernacle. And when we say tabernacle, basically, we start with a natural tabernacle that God gave to Moses in the wilderness. Amen. So we'll get into that in quite a bit of detail as we go along. Now, I left you with those questions. You probably already have the answers to those questions. But let us build on that in the Word of God today, and let us see if we can see more of what David really meant when he said, I desire to dwell in your house all the days of my life. Now, of course, when he said of my life, he surely meant in my time here on earth. Because there's another life that goes beyond this life. But I think David was talking about the here and now. By the way, is everybody okay in English? Yes. Is there anybody that can't understand English and you need it in one of those three tongues? Okay, good. You tell me if you do, and we'll get Brother up here and he'll tell you what it is in your tongue. Okay, so I want to read a verse. The Lord just gave me a verse. I said, Lord, you give me a verse to start off with, and you're going to have to give me the word that goes on beyond that verse. The verse was in Matthew 24, and Brother, I have an awful hard time just reading one verse out of Matthew 24. When I get to one verse, I say, oh, the whole Matthew 24 is so good. I would just wish I could. But you know, if I was to preach Matthew 24, we really would be here way till after midnight. And you wouldn't be able to endure, and I would probably run out of gas by then. But it is so good. It is so rich. The Word of God. Brethren, what I told the elders last night, I am preaching the Word of God. Amen? My interest is in what God said. My interest is in what God meant when He said. If there's any question about what God meant when He said, He surely defines it somewhere else in His Word. So we use the Word of God to interpret the Word of God, if there's any question. And the other thing that I want to encourage, if you ever have a chance, if you have any question about what that word meant, oh, by the way, did I mention I use the King James Bible? Amen? And if you want to ask me questions about why I don't use these modern versions, I will give you an answer, and I can give you a very long answer as to why they have been corrupted. Amen? It's not just a shuffling of words around. Amen? When God said a thing, He said it in the order He meant to say it, and He said it by the work of the Holy Spirit. Man has put his hand on, and I might add that man has put unholy hands on the Bible and tried to make new things that are acceptable to people who want to live halfway in sin and halfway following the Word of God. You know, brethren, there are many kinds of Christians. Did you know that? I'm going to tell you there's at least three kinds of Christians, but we'll get to that later. Let me get to the word that Jesus talked. And by the way, Matthew 24, this is not something that Luke or Matthew or somebody wrote, that it was their opinion, it was their observation. It is exactly what Jesus Christ said from His very own mouth. Not that it's any stronger than what the Holy Spirit said, but let us have no doubt about it. Now, where am I going to start? Oh, I'm going to start right here. Where shall I begin? Let's start in verse 8, okay? Oh my, I have a hard time starting in verse 8. All right, let me go back to verse 4. Amen. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, He's answering a question that the disciples asked. They wanted to know, when will these things be? What is the sign of your coming? And you know, one of the things Jesus had said that caused them to ask such questions is He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up again." And that got them really riled up. They said, "Oh, it's been so many years building this. You can't possibly build this thing up in 3 days. What are you talking about? The man is crazy. He's gone off his brain. He can't think right." You know, that's what people begin to say when you say things they don't agree with. They just say, "Oh, he's crazy." But Jesus meant what He said, and He's telling them the things that are going to come upon this earth. He's going to talk about His kingdom here. Amen? He said, "Many shall come to you in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Now, I don't know very many people that come right out and say, "Well, I'm Jesus Christ." Have you ever met anybody like that? No, that's not what they do. What it means to come in His name is to say, the name, by the way, if you were given a name in the old days of Israel, your name meant what you were. Remember how Jacob got his name changed? Remember how Abraham got his name changed? What was Jacob's name before God changed it? What did it mean? What did it mean in the Hebrew language? Supplanter. It meant he's a conniver. He's a dealer, a wheeler dealer. He's a cheater, in other words. He's going to try to cheat you. He's going to try to work a scheme and work something out. And when he wrestled with God that night, see, Esau was coming. And Esau was coming with, what, 400 of his men? And Jacob knew he was no match against Esau and 400 men. Because he had cheated Esau. He knew what he had done to Esau. And so he's wrestling with God that night, and he's saying, God, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it unless you help me. Oh God, oh this wretched nature that, oh wretched man that I am." And he fought and he wrestled all night long with this angel. And I think the angel was Jesus Christ. Because he put his hip out of joint toward morning. He said, "Look, we're going to have to finish this up. It's daylight coming." And so Jacob was begging with God, "Change me, oh God, change me." And he said, "Okay, You win. I'm going to change you, and your name is not going to be Jacob, the supplanter, the cheater, the wheeler dealer. You're not going to be that man anymore. You're going to be a new man. Amen? You're going to be a man who has grace with God. You're going to have strength with God. And so he named him Israel. See, these names have meaning. And so when I say, come in the name of Christ, there are people who come and say, well, I have the anointing. In fact, they'll get a big TV program going. Do you see them on TV around here? You get the channels with some of these big wheeler dealers? You know what these guys are all about, don't you? These fellows are filthy rich. Filthy rich. I mean filthy rich. I read about one of them. He has 12 security guards. Every time he's preaching, he's got a big platform. He's got these security guards all stationed around. And if any man runs up and tries to shake the hand of the preacher, these security guards will stop him. If they insist, they'll take him and throw him right out of the building. Yes. These men own houses that are worth millions of dollars. Big high gates, security men at the gates. This is just an example. It's not everybody. Just an example. These are some of the things that they will come and they will say, I represent Jesus Christ. I am bringing you the Word of God. But they're bringing you the word of flesh, brethren. And Jesus, three times in this chapter, he warned people against this kind of thing. He said, beware of these men. Beware of false prophets. Beware, beware, beware. If Jesus said it three times in this talk, I think the church ought to stand up and pay attention, take heed to what Jesus is saying. Now, it is good to be cautious. I'm glad you're cautious. I'm glad you want to know who I am before you let me come in here. Amen? We should prove who we are before we let somebody in. We should know them by the Spirit. But let me go on. And he said, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. All these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Okay? I haven't been living quite 100 years. I'm quite a bit under that yet. But in my lifetime, when I was born, World War II was going on. You know, I don't think there's been a day in this world that there hasn't been war and fighting somewhere in this world. So Jesus said, no, it isn't yet. You're going to have more wars. Go back and look at the history of the last 1,000 years. Oh my goodness, the number of wars that have been fought. Now, let's go on. Nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. These are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. How many of you know that we're hated among some of the nations? Amen? I'm not sure how much we're loved in our own nation, if it really were revealed what they really think about us. I'm not sure about that. I don't think they love us as much as they put on. Amen? And then shall many be offended. How many of you believe you could be offended? Is it possible to offend you? You know what? The Lord wants us to come to the place where we're not offended. We cannot be offended, brother. Because if we take offense, we take up the wrong spirit. You see, because they're going to mistreat us. Many will be offended. They shall betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets shall deceive many. There he said it again. False prophets again. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. How many of you notice that the love of people is waxing cold? See, these are signs. Did I mention I'm preaching an end time message also? You figure that out already. Yes, I'm preaching an end time because I believe with all my heart that we are living in the end times. I believe that the day of the Lord is very near at hand. I believe that the day of great tribulation, brethren, is very near at hand. We've already had some tribulation, but I believe a greater tribulation. And this is one of the things that we need to prepare the church for. We need to tell them that you're going to have to endure. And where Jesus said right here, the very next verse, he said, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Now, we're gonna define what this means, endure to the end. What do you think that means? Do you think that means he's going to zip us off somewhere so that we don't have to endure anything? You know, you go through the Word of God. You go right through back to the Old Testament. You find that the people had to go through the thing that was happening in the land in their time. And yet, God made a way of escape, a way of protection for them. You can go right back and start with Noah. Amen? God said, "I'm going to bring a great destruction upon the earth." He said, I'm going to bring an end to all flesh on the earth. Now, when God says all flesh, you see, flesh also has a spiritual meaning. Okay? Flesh means flesh in the natural. Flesh also means my carnal nature. And God is saying, "I'm going to bring carnality. I'm going to bring that kind of man-oriented thinking to an end." But he brought to an end all flesh, but he saved some flesh. And he said to Noah, "I want you to build a vessel of deliverance. I want you to build an ark. And I want that ark to be able to save your family, whom I have found righteous in this day and in this generation." But he found the other people that they were not righteous. Amen? That iniquity was found in them. That all of their thinking was totally given over to darkness and wickedness and Satan. They were totally everything they thought. You know, there are people like that still in this world today. We pray God can save them, but some of them have already given themselves over. And I don't know whether they can ever be pulled back. They've gone so far. But we still pray for their salvation. But there are people, you meet them, they smile at you, but they're still looking for a way to do harm to you if they ever get a chance. So we need to be wise as serpents, amen? Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Is that the way it goes? Yes. So, let me go on. I'm coming down to the verse I'm looking for. We're getting there. "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Now, we have to also reorient our thinking to what the word "save" means. Because there's dimensions of our salvation. And we'll show you in the Word of God. How many of you are saved, by the way? Yeah, I'm saved. And how did you get saved?
By Jesus.
And you got saved by doing what?
Repenting.
By repenting. All right? Amen. You confessed your sin. You acknowledged you're a sinner. Amen. You told the Lord you are going to repent of your sin. Amen. And you asked forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ by His precious blood. All right? Now, by the way, repentance doesn't just mean, "Oh, I'm sorry," and then go out tomorrow and live the same life that you lived before. That's not the meaning of the word repentance. So, yes, we're saved. But how come it says in the Word of God that it says, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed"? Well, what's the meaning of that verse? Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So you see, there's more to salvation than just coming in the first part of the gate, isn't there? We'll look at the tabernacle. We'll see the meaning of that. And then Peter talked about a salvation to be revealed. And then in Revelation chapter 12, where after Michael had fought with the devil and his angels, and the devil was cast down to the earth. Amen. And it says he heard a voice saying, "They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." And then it says, "Now is come." What is it? "Now is come salvation." Let me get the verse and read it right so that you're not going to tell me I said the wrong thing. It's just one verse here, but it's a very important verse. It says, "And I heard a voice saying in heaven." I heard a voice saying in heaven. Listen, brethren, we need to understand every verse. Where is heaven? Where is heaven? Is heaven far away? How many of you believe heaven is way up there somewhere? Where is it? Oh, brother. But it's also there. It's there. It's there. It's everywhere. But there is a place, and it's not a place. It's a place in the spirit. See, heaven is a spiritual place. A spiritual place can be in me. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he spent his whole 3.5 years trying to teach these 12 apostles and the others that followed what his kingdom was all about. But here's the verse now in Revelation. This Revelation now, this is an end time book. This talks of the things that are coming at the very end of time. Time. See, we live in time. But you know what? God doesn't live in time. What's going to happen when time comes to an end? What's going to happen when we don't look at our watches and look at our calendars or anything like that? We're going to be in a different realm. God is in that realm. He made time for us so that we can keep track of our affairs. But he also put his calendar in time. He's got several calendars in that time. Amen? But he says, this verse says, "And I heard a voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation." So here's another use of that word salvation. What kind of salvation is this? You know, I got saved, I'm being saved, and I'm going to be saved. Isn't that what the Word of God says? Come on, it's in the Word of God. So I can't just say I'm saved when I 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, whatever. I got saved, now I'm permanently saved, nothing can take away. Oh yes, watch out, because your salvation isn't finished. All you did is you got inside the gate. You're going to have to go on a lot further than that if you want the fullness of God. You say, "Well, I don't want the fullness of God." Well, then you're going to be a foolish virgin. You don't want to go on in and be a son of God? This is what we're talking about, brethren. You want to remain a little bitty baby? You know, there was an evangelist. I don't even remember his name. A famous evangelist, and God would not allow me to remember the name because I would have spoken out. But he was a very famous man. He had done many, many mighty works. He had built many, he built big church, you know. He had a big program, big television. I don't remember what all he did. But he said he had a dream one night when he got old. And I suppose getting old, it meant he was somewhere around my age. But he had a dream. And in the dream, and by the way, you know, God speaks to us through dreams. Amen. Dreams and visions. Don't make light of them. Not every dream is of God. I mean, I dream every night. Most of it isn't of God. Most of it's just junk rolling around in my mind, trying to get things sorted out, what have you. Business of the day. Then there's dreams that come that are not of the Spirit of God. But anyway, this preacher had this dream. And he dreamed that he was standing before the gate of heaven, quote unquote, whatever. That was his dream. I'm just telling you what his dream was. And an angel came out and said, "Yes, what would you like?" He said, "Well, I'm here at the gate. I'm ready to go in." And the angel said, "Well, you believe you're worthy of coming in?" "Oh, yes," he said, and he listed off all the things he'd done, all the mighty works he'd done, all the people he'd helped, and, you know, orphanage, whatever, given money for this and that and the other thing. And the angel said, "Okay, I can let you in. You're born again by the blood of Jesus. But would you like to see what you're going to look like once you come in? Would you like to see that before I let you in?" And he said, yes, I'd like to see what, in other words, the angel said, you're going to see what you are in the spirit. That's what you're going to be. See, it isn't going to be your flesh. It isn't going to be how high you are, how nice you look, or how nice clothes, or anything. It isn't going to be any of that. I'm going to show you what your soul looks like. And the man said, okay, show me. And so he brought that heavenly mirror out in front of him, whatever it was, and he said, this is what you'll be if you go in right now. And he was a little tiny baby, barely able to stand on his feet, wearing a diaper, little tiny baby, because he had not allowed his soul to grow. He had just been doing things, religious things. Religious things for his denomination, whatever it was. That's what he'd spent his life doing. And he had become great in that. He had a great name. He was probably a bishop or superintendent or something in that organization. I don't remember exactly, but he had done these things. And the angel said, this is what you look like in the spirit. Do you want to go back for a little while and see if you can't change that a little bit? And he said, oh my God, let me go back. I'm going to change my life because I don't want to come into heaven looking like this. I want an opportunity to become more mature. And you know what? He went back and he began to change his life. I don't know what happened and never heard anything. All I remember hearing is that he had this dream and the Lord showed him. Now, let me go on here a little bit. Oh, yes. So he says, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. How many of you know the blood of the Lamb we overcome? How do you overcome by the blood of the Lamb? How do you overcome by the blood of the Lamb? Who's the one that's against you? It says the accuser. And who's the accuser? He's the devil, Satan. Amen? So he comes against you and he accuses you. Why? Because he remembers all your sins. He remembers the sins that you did when you were 10 years old. He remembers the sins you did when you were 13 years old. He remembers when you were 17 years old and got involved in some things you shouldn't have. But God, I repented. Yes. See, but Satan doesn't want to tell you about the blood of Jesus. He doesn't want to tell you that your sins are wiped out and blotted out. No, he comes and accuses you. And then he finds these little flaws in your soul, too. He finds that you get a little bit riled up sometimes when you shouldn't be. And he accuses you of that and says, oh, see, you're not worthy. But you say, no, the blood of Jesus Christ. So they overcame by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not going to accept these accusations of Satan. The blood of Jesus Christ and what else? And the word of our testimony. That means the word of your testimony is not just something you think. The word of your testimony is something that comes out of your mouth. You know, Satan cannot read your mind. You think he can. The reason you think he can is because he's been watching human beings for 6,000 years. Now, if I've been watching you for 6,000 years, and the way I say something, whisper something in your ear, and I see the way you act, and I hear the way you speak, I get a pretty good idea what you're thinking. But he cannot read your mind. So, when you're going to rebuke the devil, you have to say it out loud. Satan, I rebuke you. Satan, the word of the Lord rebukes you. It is written. See, and this is how Jesus rebuked the devil. It was by the word of his mouth. Get behind me, Satan. Amen. And so we're going to send the enemy away from us. In fact, I send them to the abyss if I know who they are. If I know what the spirits are. You remember the pigs, when the devils went into the pigs? Remember they begged Jesus, please don't send us there before our time. And it wasn't their time. So he said, go to the pigs. And they went into the pigs, and guess what happened to all those pigs? They all got drowned. Well, devils really don't prefer to live in pigs. So they had to drown the pigs in order to get back out of them. They prefer to live in men. They prefer to dwell in the souls of men. Amen? By the way, I'm going to say the word souls here, okay? The souls of men. Do you know what your soul is? What is my soul?
Mind, will, and emotions.
Mind, will, emotions, and desires. Okay? So here's the soul. Here's your soul. Alright? Here's your mind. Get them in the right place here. You don't know the... Will's on the bottom. Alright, this is mind. This is will. E. Emotions. Desires. Mind, will, emotions, desires. The mind is the head of the soul. Now, you say, Brother Mark, can you prove that? Yeah, go over. There's two places you can prove it. Go over into Ezekiel, and Ezekiel saw He saw a picture of these angels, and they had these four faces on them, and it was a picture of the soul. And this one here, the mind, was what? The eagle? This was the eagle. Because why is the mind the eagle? The eagle goes flying off. You're sitting here listening to the word of God, and all of a sudden you're thinking about something that has nothing to do with what I'm saying. I know you're like that because I'm like that. I'm just confessing to you that mind, that eagle just goes off and flying off. And you know, we have to be in control of our souls. And I have to say, you know, what did David say? Return unto thy rest, O my soul. If something's coming against my rest, I speak to my soul and I say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. We're not going there. We're going to return to the Lord. No, I will not think those thoughts. And those thoughts keep coming and they want to come. Who's helping this eagle to fly off in these places? You got devils all around whispering and murmuring and muttering and trying to get people. Amen? Loose! Out of here in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So, the eagle... What was this one? The emotion. That was the lion, wasn't it?
Yeah.
The lion? See, I'm glad we got this board. I like these boards. Thank you so much for putting it up. Amen. The lion is emotion. What's the lion like in his nature? Wah! I mean, he'll fly off at anything. I mean, anger, temperament. My, oh my. So we need to keep, you know, listen, brethren, in your worship, you don't worship by just your emotions. Do you hear me?
Yeah, listen, brethren.
You don't worship just by emotions. You go down to the bar where they're cranking it up. What? They're feeling good. They're feeling good. Soul. It's their soul that's feeling good. Make sure you worship in spirit and in truth. Come on, I'm just going to tell you that. I've just talked to you like a little father here. The desires? Man. Man had the face. Oh boy, this thing's running out of gas. I've got to get another one. Man. Man, desires. What creature on earth has more desires than man? Does the goat? The cow? What's the cow desire?
Grass.
Just give me more grass. Greener grass. Break that fence, greener grass. The cow doesn't care if it has croutons with its grass. You know, it doesn't care if there's a Coca-Cola flavor in its water. The cow, no desires, just simple things. But man desires heaven.
Yeah.
Man desires hell? Yes. Men desire both heaven and hell. And they think they can have them all at once. Man says, I want to go to heaven, but he continues to live like he's going to hell. Come on. Get it right. Which one do we desire? We're going to have to make up our mind. See, this is the soul of man. This is the soul of man. And then finally, the will. And the will here was an ox. You have the ox here, don't you? What's a cow? It's a cow. Have any of you tended cows or worked with cows at all? Have you been a cow farmer at all? Well, the ox is not a real violent creature, but he can be very stubborn. You got to put a rope on him. You got to goad him. Hit him with a stick. Get him moving. And what? Oh, they put this ring in his nose. Oh, yes. And he's forced. You put a ring in the nose and he's forced. He has to go. We had a bull. We had cows. We had a bull. And my dad, as soon as he got a little bit older, where he started to, they put that ring in his nose. Well, that wasn't enough. Dad had to hang a chain from that ring. Big old log chain. Big heavy links. And he hung it so it just dragged on the ground a little bit. And it was just enough that bull could not run when I went out to gather the cows in. He could not run fast enough to catch me with that chain. He lifted up and then he couldn't run. So he was able to do all his business with that chain, but you see, he was stubborn. He had a will. I remember he'd put his horns in the ground and he'd plow the ground with his horn to prove how strong he was. Well, now this is the soul of man, but when you get over into Revelation, you have that chapter in Revelation where that was seen. It's in the first part of Revelation. The throne of God. It's in chapter 4. Now, this is a picture before the throne of God in Revelation. All right? And he says here in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit and beheld the throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. And then he goes down and talks about the 24 elders that were sitting around. And the voices and lightning. And then he says, and there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The beasts full of eyes. So what he's talking about, these are not natural beasts. This is a spiritual picture. Brethren, the book of Revelation is a spiritual book. You will never understand what God is trying to say in this book if you try to apply everything in the natural realm. You can't just say, oh, there's calves and lions and things like that in heaven. No, this is a picture of the human souls, the soul of man before the throne of God. But let's read it here. He says here, and the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts each had them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Listen, if you want a picture of worship, here it is. Glory and honor, thanksgiving and praise forever and ever. Now, tell me something. Do you think you could do that forever and ever? The way we are now? In my present state? I'd have a hard time doing that forever and ever. Yeah, I mean, God, you're going to have to change me if I'm to do that forever and ever. because I'd get bored after an hour or two. I'd say, huh, let me see what's outdoors. Okay, I need a little break. But no, this is a picture in heaven. Now, what was different about the picture that I read here than the one in Ezekiel? What was the difference? Well, I won't go into the thing, but there were six wings, okay, on each one. Six is the number of man, by the way, okay? But there was something else that was changed. Were these the same animals? Were these the same creatures? No. What happened to the ox? He became a calf. And what's the difference between an ox and a calf? Calf is humble. A calf will come with you and follow you. He won't try to push. He's meek. He's submissive. And so you see, that nature, that willful nature of man is going to be changed. And it says here now, now is come. Let's go back to the verse in Revelation 11. It says, now is come salvation, strength, and power. Now, these words are actually translated a little bit opposite. The one word means actual strength, which is the opposite one that's given. Just reverse the meaning. And the other word means authority. Now has come authority. Now has come the power to carry it out. How many of you have authority in God? How many of you think we have authority in God? Amen? Yeah. In our prayer? Don't we have authority in God? How many of you believe we have all the authority we're ever going to need? Well, in Christ we do, but I haven't been using it. Why? Well, maybe God can't trust us with that much authority. You know, I can't just go and speak to you and say, be thou blind or, you know, be crippled. No, I can't do that. I don't think God would trust me if he thought I was going to do a thing like that. You know? But there's coming a time. And then it says, and now is come the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Now is come the kingdom of God. It's here in Revelation. What was all Jesus' 3.5 years ministry all about if he wasn't preaching the kingdom of God? Didn't John the Baptist say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand? What does at hand mean?
It's near.
You get the news. There was a big earthquake just a few miles out on from Ponta Gorda, and the warning says tsunami is at hand. What are you going to do about it? Oh, it's a 30-foot tsunami. It's coming in. You're going to get in your car if you can. They say, well, you got 30 minutes. What are you going to do? You're going to go for the mountains, aren't you? But the very fact that they say it's at hand means that you know it's coming. Now, did the kingdom of God come and manifest in the days of Jesus? Of course it did. But did the fullness of the kingdom come and manifest in the days of Jesus? Well, apparently not, or this verse in Revelation wouldn't have said, now is come. So now is come. You see, we have things in fullness. Let me make another little drawing for you. Okay? I'm not a good architect. But let me try to do this here. Am I doing it okay, brethren? You know what I'm trying to do? What I'm showing here is that how many dimensions can you see? You can see three. I'm a human being. I can only see three at a time. There's probably more. God has more dimensions that we don't even know about. But As a human being, I can see three at a time. Okay? You know that everything in God is in threes. So, the obvious thing here is the natural. And then we have another dimension, the spiritual. I'll just put spirit. And then we have another dimension, the fullness. Fullness. So now is come the kingdom. Now, we're the kind of people that we are here, that we're soulish. We think in the natural. Our first order of thinking is natural. We're not born thinking spiritual. We're not born that way. We have to be changed. Amen? You know, in the beginning, you have a verse here. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And then it says, and God said, let us make man after our image and in our, what? Likeness. So, in the sense of the likeness now, in the image of God, we are in the image of God. Okay? God has emotions. Doesn't he? Doesn't God get angry?
Evidently he has emotions. He got angry about other things.
Yeah.
He's jealous.
He's jealous? Oh, yes. He gets angry. He gets jealous. I mean, what makes God jealous? You going after other gods? Oh, I don't go after other gods. But I have to be there every time there's a soccer game. I have to see it. I memorized all the scores of all these soccer players and all their jersey numbers and what they did 3 years ago and how much money they're... I mean, this is not an idol to me. Hello?
Yeah, all right.
I mean, that's just an example. I could name 14 more. God gets jealous when we go after other loves. So yes, he is emotional. He has a will, the will of God. We pray the will of God, don't we? God is able to see. He has eyes to see. He speaks. He has ears to hear. Yes? So yes, we are made in the image of God. Okay? But now, are we like God? Are we really like him? Not yet. We're getting there. But my goodness, when I meet him face to face, I find out that I have a ways to go. I'm not quite like him. But what is his plan? His plan for me is not just to get me inside the gate of heaven. That's not his plan. His plan is more than that. He wants me to be a son of God so that I can be like him. What do you expect? I know that we fail in this. We would like to have our sons be like us, wouldn't we? Especially if we're righteous. If we're an ungodly person, of course you don't want your son like you. But if you're going to be following God, you want your sons to be like you. And they're not, are they? No. Well, you say, well, I'm praying for them. They're coming along. They're going to get there. And God is saying the same thing about you. He wants you to be a son of God. And a son of God is not a distant relative of God. It's not a nephew. It's not a grandson. It's not a cousin. It's a son. And as sons of God, we will be heirs of God. Okay, now I'm getting off the track. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. Let me go back to Matthew here for a little bit, because I still didn't make it to that verse that I'm looking for, did I? Amen. We'll get there. Now, it says here, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We talked about salvation, and when we see the tabernacle this week, we're going to see the process of salvation. All right, beginning of salvation, process of salvation, end of salvation. And this is why it can say in Revelation chapter 12, and he heard a loud voice. This is an announcement from the throne of God. God is announcing, now is come the kingdom. Finally, my kingdom is come. My kingdom has come, and my kingdom shall spread over all the earth, and all wickedness shall be dissolved from the earth. How would you like to live in a kingdom like that? Wouldn't you love to live? Yes. For 1,000 years, this earth is going to come under the actual control and dominion of Jesus Christ. But I can have the kingdom now, can I not? Yes, I can't make the kingdom of God out there in my government and in the United States and Russia and China. No, I cannot make that kingdom. But I can make the kingdom here in my soul. I can submit myself. I can submit my will. How many of you sometimes discover that your will is contrary to the will of God? God says, I want you to do this.
Oh, I don't want to. I don't want it. It costs too much money and I'm uncomfortable.
I don't like to leave my home, brethren. I like my home. I don't like to go thousands of miles away. It is uncomfortable. I mean, we fly to the Philippines. We have to sit in that airplane for 12 hours on one flight. Oh! And I get there and their time clock is 12 hours different from my time clock. So when my body says it's 12 o'clock noon, their time says it's 12 o'clock midnight. It hurts your body to go through those things. Not my will. What did Jesus say? Not my will, but thy will to be done. What else did he say in the garden that day? Father, take this cup away. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, Take this cup. Now, you see, the disciples, you go back to Matthew chapter 20. Here it is, only a week or two before the crucifixion. That's where we are in Matthew 20. We're very close to the crucifixion. And the disciples come along with their mother, two of them, James and John. Wouldn't you know, the same John that wrote this revelation, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, oh, how God must have changed this man. How God must have changed this man. You would have expected Peter would be the one to do this, wouldn't you? No, let my son sit on the right and on the left side. What did they want? What kind of kingdom were they thinking about? Come on, what kind of kingdom was this where he would sit on a throne and he'd have his minister of war, his minister of finance, or whoever the vice chairman and the second vice. You see, this is the kingdom of God. But they didn't know. They listened. You say, oh, if I could only have been with Jesus. If I could only have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, oh, Brother Mark, I would understand all these things. My heart would be open. My mind would be open. Not without the Holy Spirit. You would think just the way they thought. You see, the Holy Spirit hadn't come to them yet. Not just it hadn't come to them, it hadn't baptized them, filled them. You've got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit in order to hear the voice of the Spirit. You know that when I was in my 20s. I didn't get baptized in the Holy Spirit until I was, I don't know, I must have been 32 or 33. And you know, in my 20s, God tried to get through to me to tell me that I was not to follow my will, but I was to follow His will. And you know, I was so thick, I couldn't get it. I didn't get it. And when God is forced to deal with you, when you can't hear His Spirit, He can get pretty hard to get your attention. I'll use the term, He had to hit me over the head with a hammer and force me, force my circumstances so that I have no other choice than to go the way He wanted me to go. And I couldn't understand, what are you doing to me? Why are you making me all this trouble in my life? Finally, we began to hear the Spirit, and the Spirit begins to say, this is the way I want you to walk. Listen, I'm not going to be the ox anymore. I'm going to be the calf. I'm going to walk willingly. That's the way I want to be like Him. Amen? So the disciples wanted to be, they wanted chief. They wanted big positions. They wanted titles. Amen? Excuse me. Pastor. Reverend. Father. If it's for a title, you're getting it for the wrong reason. Bishop. You know, you heard me say it before. The word pastor and the word bishop are not English words, and they are not Greek words. They are Latin words that got slipped in the King James Bible because of the time. But we know, we can go back to the original word, we know what God said. This is why I encourage you to keep a concordance. Now, the concordance can't always be trusted, because even Mr. Strong had some things that he didn't want to completely identify. But it's pretty good. It's the best I've got. Amen? And we can know what God said. All right, so they wanted titles. They wanted positions. They wanted minister of this, minister of that. They wanted the next best things in the kingdom of God. So they were thinking of a kingdom that was like the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom of Rome. They were thinking of the temple down there in Jerusalem, where the high priest was the big shot, and then his brother-in-law or son-in-law or whoever was next, and then they had another one. And they were thinking in terms of, these are the men that rule and reign over other people. These are positions where we can give the command and everything's going to happen the way we say. And that was when Jesus said to them, are you able to drink of my cup, amen, and be baptized with my baptism?
Amen.
So, are you ready to drink of His cup? Well, we better say yes, but we're not very happy about it, are we? My flesh does not want to drink that cup. My flesh does not want to be crucified. Self does not want to die. That bull, you see, they brought that ox into the tabernacle, and the first place, the brazen altar, brass means judgment. They brought that ox in, and the first thing that was sacrificed, that old ox was tied up by the priest. There were, I forget how many priests, 4 or 6 of them, they would get a hold of that ox and they would bind him up with ropes, and he would bellow and snort. He smelled blood in there. He knew what was going to happen. He would fight, he would kick, and they'd throw him up there on that altar, and the priest would slay him with a knife. Take out his innards, take out his skin, take it out beyond the camp somewhere to be burned. That ox would fight. The ox in us fights. Are you able to drink of my cup? Are you able to be baptized with my baptism? What is His baptism? What is the baptism of Christ? What is baptism into Christ? You see, there's different baptisms. I'm going to show you next week too. 3 different baptisms. Baptism in water. Oh, that's easy. That's a lot of fun. Just go down in the water and come up. I don't mind that. I'm ready for that baptism. Well, I've had it already. Baptism in the Holy Ghost. Well, that's good too. I like that too when that happened. Now, baptism into Christ and with fire. You want to go into the fire? No, I don't mean just touch your hand on the fire. I mean go into the fire. Are you ready to live in the fiery furnace until God burns that ox, burns that lion out of you, you know, burns that carnal man? See, this is the process of salvation. God did not finish this in you when you first stepped through the door and stopped at the cross of Jesus Christ, where the brazen altar, where the blood is shed. Your salvation isn't finished. Yeah, you'll get eternal life. You'll get eternal. The thief got eternal life, didn't he? That's as far as he got. He saw the blood. He acknowledged the kingdom of God. He said, Lord. He called him Lord. So the thief is in, quote unquote, in heaven. He gets eternal life. But the thief never had an opportunity to become a son of God. He never did. And I think that's why God put it there, just like that. He told the other thief he was a sinner. He said, we deserve what we're getting. We're wicked. We're bad. He doesn't. He's a perfect man. He shouldn't be here, but we should. So you see, the thief did everything he needed to get in. Okay? Now, are you willing to drink of my cup and be baptized? So Jesus is teaching them the kingdom of God. Okay? But they're not learning, are they? They're not learning very fast. I'm going to try to keep track of time. Oh my goodness, we've gone an hour already. Let me just go with a few more things. Can I? The brother said, are we in a hurry today? It's nowhere near 5 o'clock yet. Okay, I want to just take you to another verse here. A very important verse. It's in Luke 17. Luke 17. Go to Luke 17. And verse 20. It says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. So the Pharisees come toward him now. It's almost time for his crucifixion. And they're saying, now you know the Pharisees were just religious people. They just had their big denomination. They were the big guys in town. They were the ones that ruled all the whole church business. They came and they said, so, keep talking about this kingdom. When are we going to see it? Show us some evidence. When will the kingdom of God come? Come on. Show something, some signs, some wonders. Show us that you have power to throw the Romans out of here. They demanded. And so he gave an answer. Now, he must have been trying to tell the disciples this all along. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. What's that mean? The kingdom cometh not with observation. That means it isn't something you can see with your eyes. It isn't something you can hear with your ears. It isn't your building. I'm sorry. This building is a nice building. It's a good place for saints to gather. But it's not the kingdom of God. No, flesh and blood cannot even enter into the kingdom of God. This flesh and blood is not the kingdom of God. Then what is the kingdom of God? He said it doesn't come with something that you can see. When we started our work in Schenectady, we had a lot more people than we have now, by the way. I guess they've all getting old and whatever. But anyway, there was an old sister, and we used to rent a room at the hotel in the city. We had a room. We had a good deal. Had a real good deal. It was a good price. Hotel began to raise up their prices and everything. She says to me one day, Brother Mark, we need a building of our own. And I said, Sister, Why do we need a building? We're getting a good deal here. I don't have to clean it, you know. The hotel takes care of everything. It's a good price. And she said, well, so people will see who we are. I said, oh, well, okay. I said, so I'll go to the Lord and ask Him. So I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, sister says we need a building of our own. And God doesn't have a problem with you having a building of your own. He doesn't have a problem with that. And He didn't have a problem with me. But He says to me, the Spirit said to me, He said, I will not give you a building of your own until the people in the fellowship know that that is not the kingdom of God and that is not the house of God. I said, okay, so if I want this building, I better start really teaching what the kingdom of God and what the house of God really is. So I began to teach, and eventually God did give us a building. Amen? So they didn't understand. They wanted to see. And you know, the disciples were the same way. They wanted to see something. And how do I know that? Let's just a couple minutes yet. Go to the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers are coming to arrest Jesus, right? And they're the soldiers from the temple, by the way. They're the religious soldiers. You know, the biggest persecution you're going to get is from the city of religion. They'll persecute you more than the world. Jesus said they'll haul you in front of their synagogues and think they're doing God a favor. They'll try to kill you. And they did in those days. And they've been, religion has been killing the Christians for thousands of years. You go look at the history of the Roman Catholic Church in the 1200s, 13, 14, 15, 1600s, killing Christians, thousands of Christians. Who was doing it? The church. And that happened to be the Roman Catholic Church. False religion, harlot church, Babylon church. Yes, all those things. That's what I'm describing. Oh, just the mother of harlots, though. You know, a mother has children. Other churches that act like that are the same thing. They're daughters. But she gets the worst of the blame. So if we act like a harlot, we're a daughter of a harlot. All right. So, amen. So, they wanted to see. So now we are in the garden. The city of religion is coming to take Him captive and crucify Him. And their soldiers come. And what does dear brother Peter do? Do you think he could have had a machete in his hand? Or something like that? We don't really know what it looked like. He aimed for the soldier. He aimed to take him right here, and the soldier ducked, and he got his ear. And Jesus said, put your sword away, Peter. Peter, dear Peter, this is not the kingdom of God. You know what he told Pilate? Pilate said, are you a king? What is your kingdom? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Do you hear me? Amen. My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my servants would fight. Peter, you're not to fight that way. You're not going to wrestle with fresh flesh and blood, Peter. That's not the way you're going to take the kingdom. Peter, first of all, you're going to have to take the kingdom. You're going to have to take your soul and the kingdom of God in your soul. That's where you're going to have to take it, Peter. Amen. Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And you know, it just baffles me so, and I'm almost finished here. It baffles me so how these religious troopers, SWAT team, whatever you want to call them, that come to arrest him, they said to him, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. What did he answer? What was his answer? I am. And the power of that word, I am, knocked the whole troop to the ground. All the soldiers fell over. They got up. He said, "So who are you after?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I'm he." Well, this time he didn't knock them down. And they had the audacity with a man. You see, I could call 10,000 angels. I wouldn't have to go through this. So they put a chain on him. The man who could knock them down with the word, "I am." What does that word "I am" mean? What Moses said, "Who are you? What will I say is your name?" He said, "I am." "I am" had the power to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. He didn't have to rapture them out. He made a way. He made a way. He opened the sea. He did everything here on this earth, and he got them out. But he couldn't just zap them over there. They didn't know how to fight. They didn't know anything about the laws of God. He had to spend 40 years teaching them. Well, praise the Lord. I promised I'd quit, so I'm going to have to quit. God bless you, and thank you for the time and opportunity.